Matthew chapter 5, one of the great passages, one of my favorite passages. I confess it to you that this is one of the passages that I love the most, that I know the best, that I've thought about the most, maybe of all passages in God's Word. And so I'm passionate about it, and I think I want to continue. Last week we looked at the gospel. And the gospel is this, the gospel is, and the way that Jesus brings this up, if you remember last week, is unique to the book of Matthew. Only in the book of Matthew do we read that God is inviting us. You see it in Matthew chapter 4. Behold, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. It's here. So we see this unique term, the kingdom of the heavens, which we said last week is important because unlike our English translations in the original language, this is plural. It's the kingdom of the heavens. And we know, if you study God's Word, that the heavens, there are levels of heaven. And again, we see it in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, that the same word here translated heaven is translated air, sky, and heaven. And so this is meant, the way that the author here, Matthew, puts this, the way Jesus says it, kingdom of the heavens, as opposed to the kingdom of God, which is more familiar. What we're meant to understand is that this kingdom is available. It's here. So we see it in Matthew chapter 4, but it's the kingdom of the air that we breathe. It's available to us now. It's not future when the thousand year happens, although certainly God will make all things new there and fulfill all of His kingdom promises in the future. But the kingdom is here, and we're ambassadors of this kingdom. Everybody following that? And so we talked about that last week, and we talked about who's invited into this kingdom. This is the gospel. Who's invited into the kingdom of the heavens? Well, we see a list of people to include. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those that mourn. So this list is not good things that we attain to in order to earn the blessings of God. These are categories of people that God extends the kingdom to. So if you look at it, and we said this last week, this is very important to understand this passage. If you're looking at this and you're saying, okay, these are categories of good things that if we do them, God will bless you. If that's the way you're going to look at this passage, then you're forced to make something like poor in spirit something good. Well, it doesn't sound good to me. Those are people that don't have much to offer in terms of their spirituality. They're poor in spirit. God wants to extend the kingdom to them. Those that mourn, that's not necessary. So the standard interpret, well, those that mourn for righteousness, it doesn't say that. It just says those that mourn. What is that? So people that are hurting today, God wants to extend to them the kingdom. These are categories of people of all kinds that God hopes to extend His kingdom and to bless them with the kingdom. So that's who is invited into this gospel. People of all types. People of all types invited into the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. Then what do these people do? What are they to become when they're invited into? People of all types, when they're invited into this kingdom and they take Jesus as Savior, what are they? They are salt, they are the light of the world. They're the salt of the earth. That's what they are. That's what we're meant to be. The salt of the earth, light of the world. Normal people. Not elite people, not people that have attained certain things that earn and merit God's blessing. Normal people that humbly come to God, not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we've earned, right? Those people can be, are the ones, normal people, you and me, are the ones that God's calling to be salt and light. You following that? Okay, so God wants to, so this gospel of the kingdom is, this gospel message means this. It's so now we're going to continue now into Matthew chapter 5 as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is a contrast, if you remember this last week, it's a contrast between His righteousness, seek ye first, Matthew chapter 7, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. It's a contrast between that kind of righteousness and the righteousness of, somebody help me, if you remember, the righteousness of the, anybody remember? Scribes and Pharisees. Okay, it's a contrast between the kingdom, God's righteousness, and the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We're going to see that right here. So right now, understand, there are two ways that you can view yourself and you can try to attain righteousness. There are only two ways. There's God's righteousness, and there's righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is externalism, which is, in effect, Pharisaism. And so I want to feel this out, because Jesus jumps right into this to this theme in verse 17. He starts talking about the law, because the law, after all, is the thing that is the righteous standard that God laid out in the Old Testament that we have to live up to. Everybody following that? That's the law. So all the Old Testament is basically, the law and the prophets are there intended to lay for us righteous standards, God's righteous standards, when we can never attain to them. But alas, that's what it is. So Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to eliminate them. All the Old Testament applies. There's a tremendous weight that we have on us to fulfill the commandment and the law of God. Forget about the Ten Commandments. That's just the top 10 list. There's all sorts of commands. And God says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill it. So he came to fulfill the law. For truly I say, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it's accomplished. So again, this is established. This is righteousness. This is what it looks like to be righteous, all the law of the Old Testament. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, notice this. This is important. You may as well underline it so that when you study Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's very clear what we are looking at, a contrast between two different kinds of righteousness. And here you say, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, if your goal is righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not in the kingdom. You have not partaken of the gospel. The gospel doesn't allow for righteousness that's attained in the way that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees works. That's not how it works. So now all of a sudden we're asking, well, what in the world then? What is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees as opposed to his righteousness? That's what this whole book, this whole three chapters is going to now illustrate, is how to live in God's righteousness, how to live in his righteousness, and in so doing be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the heavens. Everybody following that? This is so simple, but it needs explaining. It needs explaining. So, Now we begin to contrast his righteousness with the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Okay. What's that look like? Well, this is what it looks like. Jesus now begins to explain righteousness. You have heard, verse 21, that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Not just the ancients, this is the top 10 list. Thou shalt not murder. Or thou shalt not kill. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Okay? But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. All right? So, well, I didn't see anything about righteousness of God and righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. Well, You missed it. This is Jesus' way of explaining, and he's going to give several examples. Righteousness of the scribes. So you have heard the ancients say, thou shalt not commit murder. All right? What would a Pharisee do? What do the scribes and the Pharisees, righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees says, if I see a commandment here, and if I do it, I'm righteous. And in this case, if I fulfill this external demand, if on the outside I don't commit murder, I must be good. I'm righteous if I can just not commit murder. But Jesus says, hold on, that's externalism. That's right. That kind of mindset is righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not about the outside. It's not about the act of committing murder. The thing is, what I'm really interested in, Jesus says, is that you don't have a heart full of hate. The heart condition is the real problem. Following that? The heart condition is the real problem. If you can live a life full of hate, then you're guilty of murder. If you can live a life where you don't have hate as a problem, your heart's swelling up in you with hate, right? Okay, the real problem is not the murder. The problem is the heart condition that eventually, if it's left unchecked and God doesn't change it, eventually that heart condition plays itself out in actions. And listen, people that murder have hate problems. The problem isn't that they stab somebody 55 times and slit their throat, although that's a tremendous problem, and I don't want that problem thrust on me. But the problem is that they have a hateful heart. And so if you think that the way to be righteous is to do this and to do that, and outside accomplish this, go to church, do this, do that, and you're trying to earn favor from God because you accomplished the checklist in your life, then you've misunderstood what it is to be righteous. Righteousness is not about the external stuff. Righteousness is about a heart change of changing on the inside such that I don't have, in this example, hate in my heart that becomes actions. Does that make sense? Because that hate in your heart can become murder, but it can also become language meant to hurt people. The hate in your heart can become all sorts of things, can become gossip. The hate in your heart can be all sorts of things unhelpful that are sin. But the real problem is not the external thing. The real problem is the heart issue. God's not interested in making sure that you live all by the dot and jot all the dot all the I's and cross all the T's and God's not looking at you and saying, wow, you did that external thing and that external thing. God's looking at your heart. That's the core. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is, I better just do this external thing, and if I do, certainly God's going to be happy with me. If I can just accomplish all this list of things, they would get ridiculous. As you know, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, listen how silly the scribes and the Pharisees are. They think that they're righteous because they tithe their mint and their cumin. That's what Jesus says. So you have 10 mint leaves, and nine for me, one for God. 9 mint leaves for me, one for God. 9 mint leaves for me, one for God. You could go crazy trying to cross every T and be righteous on the outside. But if that's not coming from a heart motive of love for God that's changing you in the inside, that you're a scribe and you're a Pharisee. This is just as simple as it gets. Now, I think this is really very, very important because traditional, not just fundamental Baptists, but traditional churches can be full of scribes and Pharisees. And this is just the reality on the ground. There are plenty of people that go to church, have short hair, do all the things that you're supposed to do, and then believe that God looks at them with merit and look how good you are. You're acceptable now because you've done all the list of stuff. Listen. This doesn't matter if you're. This happens a lot. I might add, where a Catholic. My dad's an example. So he comes from an earning religion, where you have to do Mass, and you have to do this, you have to do all your Hail Marys, and if you can only cross all those T's and dot all those I's, then you're righteous. And then he comes to faith, and all of a sudden he goes to a church where they say, well, you need to make sure you cut your hair, can't go to the movies. And then, in effect, what has happened is you've replaced all these rules and regulations over here with brand new rules and regulations over here. But these are the actual holy ones over here, and all that other stuff's not really that important. And you've gone from one righteousness of the scribe and Pharisee to another righteousness of the scribe and Pharisee. God's not interested in your external stuff. God wants you to change on the inside. Is anybody here? God's not interested in you going through the dots and so, God, I read my Bible today. You must really love me. Listen. God, I prayed today. God must really, look at me. It's like, wow, look at Jesse. Look, Jesse preached such a great sermon. What would I do without Jesse on this planet? Listen, God's going to manage just fine. God's not interested in my crossing the T's and dotting my I's. God's interested in me becoming the kind of person on the inside that God wants me to be. And out of that change, out of my heart changing, I start doing things. But it's not the outside first. I'm not worried about the outside. I'm worried about putting on the righteousness of Christ. And out of that comes forth actions that honor God. This is very, very important to breaking what I would call the stronghold of Pharisaism in the church. Because we think that we can do this and that and earn from God. And this is a big, big problem. You can't earn anything from God. God never will look at you and say, wow, I really love you much more today because of what you've done and all how well you've kept the law. Listen, God kept the law perfectly for you, and that righteousness is applied to you. And all God will ever see is the righteousness of Christ on your behalf. That's all he's ever going to see. Now, is that license to sin, Romans chapter 6? God forbid. Is that license to sin? God forbid. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. That isn't the thing. But it's also true that this, that because you have God's grace, you're not under the weight of guilt and sin any longer. And so the first illustration that we have here is murder. If you think because you haven't committed murder lately that God looks at you and is like, wow, great job, Jen. You haven't committed murder. Good for you. Is it God cares about that you don't hate. God cares about your heart. This is so important. Okay, then notice this one. This is another one. This is a good one. Verse 27. Jesus illustrates it again. You have heard this. You shall not commit adultery. What is that? Externalism, right? It's an outside act. And if you're not in the habit of committing adultery, good for you, but that's not the standard. A Pharisee thinks, good, I haven't committed adultery. I must be really righteous. Well, hold on. Let's hit the brakes for a minute. But Jesus says, Jesus now contrasting righteousness describes the Pharisees with his righteousness. Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh, no. So not committing adultery is not enough. Exactly, it's not enough. And by the way, that's not the real problem. Adultery is not the real problem. The real problem is lust in your heart, a desire for something that doesn't belong to you. That's the real problem. Why can't you be satisfied with the gift of God in your life and be satisfied in Christ and what God has given you? That should be enough. And when you desire something else, that lust, that desire for something that doesn't belong to you, that lack of trust in God, that what He's given you is enough for your satisfaction, that lust for something else is sin, and it's the real problem. That's the real problem. So I haven't committed adultery in a while. Well, good for you. Well, that's not the real problem. The problem is you have a heart full of lust that desires things that don't belong to you. And where you feel like your satisfaction is going to come from something other than God and the gifts that He's given you. That's the problem. It's a lack of trust in God and the provision that God has given you. Can you see that? And so, Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman with the intention to lust after has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Ouch! Now, this is really confusing. So let's look at the next verse. I'm going out on a limb here, and I know I've taught this before, but I'm going to go out on a limb, and I believe, and I'm not the only one who believes this, this interpretation of what we're about to read is important. And so because of how I think Jesus is arguing here, I think the way that we should understand this is only one way. All right, so here's the verse. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one body part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Okay? That's a difficult passage to read. Now, here's the question. What's that mean? Now, most people, and I've heard this preached this way, is that, okay, your righteousness is so important that if you've got a lust problem, poke your eye out. Poke your eye out, and because it's better for you to poke your eye out than to suffer in hell. Later on, he says something very similar. If your eye makes you stumble, but later on he says something about you're better off to cut off your hand than to steal. Right? There it is. Thank you. It's genius in the back. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of your body parts than for the whole of your body to be cast into hell. Okay, so is Jesus literally giving us advice that if you're a thief and you just can't seem to get a hold of your theft, your inclination to steal things, that the approach should be that you should cut your hand off? If you've got a lust problem, that the approach should be cut your eyes out. I submit to you that isn't what Jesus is saying. And I would say that that's very likely true because not many people poke their eyes out and cut their hands off. I've never met anybody who's poked their eyes out because they have a lust problem or cut their hand off because they steal a lot. I submit to you that Jesus is, remember, what is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? If I can only fulfill the outside stuff, then God will make us righteous. I believe Jesus is showing us the ludicrous nature of the steps that a Pharisee will take in order to deem himself righteous. In other words, it would only be a silly Pharisee that would say, listen, I'm stealing a lot. I should cut my hand off. And if I do that, then I'll stop stealing. Well, hold on. If you cut your hand off and you poke your eye out, you still will have a heart full of lust and a heart and a desire to steal. Cutting your hands off and poking your eyes out only still fulfills the righteousness of the law in the sense of the scribes and the Pharisees, in the sense that you will no longer be able to steal. You will no longer be able to look on a woman with the intention to lust. You will no longer be able to lust and commit adultery. But listen, your heart's still the problem. Poke your eyes out all you want, and that doesn't mean that you're righteous before God. If you still have a heart full of lust, you're still committing adultery in your heart, whether you poke your eyes out, whether you cut your hands off or not. The problem is not the outside. And if you think it is, then you will eventually do that. You'll eventually say, man, I can't seem to be righteous. I better just cut my eyes out and cut my hands out. You fool. That's foolish advice. That's foolish advice. The problem isn't your hands and your eyes. The problem is your heart. And I will say that the issue with Christianity, in modern Christianity, is that people that never know, and we're going to deal with this at some point, they don't know how to grow in Jesus. Because how do I become the kind of person that isn't relying on externals? How do I become the person that, because God is changing me on the inside, I no longer have a desire to lust upon a woman look upon a woman with the intention to lust after her. I no longer am the kind of person that steals things because God has changed me. And so that change on the inside impacts and influences the way that I am on the outside. There just are, I hate to say, there's a percentage, a smaller percentage of Christians that are dedicated to this idea that I must put on the righteousness of Christ. I must do that. I must grow up in Jesus. And people just, they're not disciplined in their life. And they don't even, that's not a goal in their life. We've talked about this before. What's like your five big goals? And if you can't say growing up in Jesus, if I said, write down for me your five top goals in life right now. What are your top five goals in your lifetime? Many, many Christians, with honesty could not say, one of my goals is to be like Jesus. And not only is it a goal, I've got a strategy and I implement it. And every day I exercise myself to godliness. I want to be like Jesus. Most Christians don't live that way. And then is it any wonder then that absent the righteousness of God in our life, what you see in most Christian circles is the cheap substitute of, well, I'm not righteous on the inside. Well, at least I can just fulfill the outside externals of the law. Look at me, look at me. I read my Bible, I pray. But God hasn't changed you on the inside. That's a problem. And so the church is full of absent understanding these principles and absent saying, God, it doesn't honor you for me just not to commit adultery. I want to be the kind of person that doesn't have lust in his heart. God, it doesn't. I'm not honoring you because I don't commit murder. I want to be the kind of person that doesn't have hate in my heart. How do I get there? I want to be like Jesus. And most Christians are not, that's not even on the radar screen for them. And so what happens? What happens? They become and they live by righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. They dot I's and they cross T's and they think that they're righteous because of that. And they're deceived and their heart is wicked, and sometimes in churches, not in ours, I hope, but there are roomfuls of Pharisees and scribes that think they're honoring God, and they're not. God's not changing them inside out. So this morning, as we look at this passage, here's the challenge for us as a church, is to recognize that righteousness isn't about the outside stuff. It isn't principally about that. Obviously, listen, so if you're hearing me say it's okay to murder, we should have a room full of murderers and adulterers and thieves, then you've misunderstood what we're talking about. What we're saying is that external righteousness comes only as a result of God changing us from the inside out. And so what does that mean? Well, it means at a minimum this today. It means at a minimum this. You say, well, how do I become like Christ? How does Christ's righteousness live in and through me? How do I become like Jesus so that I'm living the righteousness of Christ out? Well, there's a lot to that answer, but I can tell you this. The first part of that answer is to decide that that's important and you're going to make it a goal. I think this is important for me. I think that it's as important as the job that I have. It's more important than anything. It's for me to be the kind of person that God wants me to be from the inside out. And I'm gonna dedicate my life to that. It's a goal for me. It's not just something I'm going to be passive about. Christianity for me cannot any longer be just going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, tithing and doing all the stuff. It can no longer be that. Christianity for me must be me changing into Christ's likeness, me exercising myself to godliness, me putting on the righteousness of Jesus so that I can be like this. So that I don't gravitate to the Pharisaism of the church that says that if I can just do the stuff, then God will make me, then God will find me righteous. No, no. And if your thing is like, I'm just going to grit my teeth and really try hard to be righteous. I'm going to try really, really hard to be righteous. I want to honor God. Listen, then you've totally misunderstood how this works. It's not about gritting your teeth and man, I'm going to try really hard to honor God. It's not about your externals. It's about, in a sense, it's about allowing God with things that you do accomplish to change you from the inside out. That's what we're talking about. I'm going to grit my teeth. So eventually, that kind of energy and effort to be holy, quote unquote holy, you will become a monk to do that. You will find yourself trying to manage your externalism, trying to manage your actions. And if you take that very seriously, you'll eventually start cutting body parts off. You'll cut off your ear. Your tongue, I can't just seem to quit gossiping. Let me cut my tongue off. I'm going to cut my hands off. My feet keep going to the wrong place. I'm going to cut my feet off. And you're going to, as I said before, you're going to stumble. You're going to roll into heaven, a mutilated thing. And by the skin of your teeth, you're going to barely make it to heaven. It's like, oh, I was righteous. And God's going to be like, you fool. It was easier than that. And you didn't accomplish it to start off with. The goal was to change from the inside out. And I do think, I'm preaching to our church, and I'm not being mean-spirited about it. Believe me, God knows. But I think the tendency can be in our church and in our kind of church that it's easy in this environment to have scribes and Pharisees. It's easy. You just think that righteousness is coming to church. You think that righteousness is accomplishing the things that Christians must do, and you rely on that accomplishment for God to look at you and say, oh, he's good, and oh, you've fallen into a horrible trap. That is not righteousness at all. Righteousness is heart change. It's inside out. Again, it begs the question, well, what did you do? How do you grow in Jesus? That's next week. That's next week's sermon. But this, as I said before, this is important. The key, at least the first step, is to say, I'm willing to make this a priority. That's the key. Like I have a goal. I have a vision that it's possible. Well, then maybe that's the first thing. Because you might think, well, it's impossible. I've tried so much to live righteous, and it's never taken. I always feel like I'm going up and down a roller coaster. So understand, the thing is that it's not possible. It is possible. The thing isn't that it isn't possible. It is possible. So have a vision that it's possible. Jesus is teaching us that there's a way to do this and a life that you can live in which righteousness inside out is possible. So don't despair. Have a vision to know this is possible. You can do it. Forget about your past. The thing is, you haven't done it well, potentially. Okay, well, we can work on that. But before we work on it, you have to decide, okay, it's possible, but also I want that. I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow up in Christ. I want his nature to be my nature. Less Jesse, more Jesus. And if that's what you want, and you're like, man, I've just never been very successful in that. Cool. I think that God's word here in Matthew really talks about what it is to be like Christ. How it is that we implement the righteousness of Christ in our life, so that we're not Pharisees, but we exhibit the righteousness of the God's kingdom, his righteousness in our life. Do you get that this morning? Everybody there? Okay. I pray for you this morning. This is the thing. Are you a scribe and a Pharisee? Are you a scribe and a Pharisee? Well, you would know that. Or is the righteousness that you're after an inside-out kind of righteousness? Only you know that. Only you know that. But God is speaking strongly against Pharisaism. And I'm afraid that we may fall into that trap often. And I would ask you to consider that is death. That there is life in his righteousness.